Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Father, I want to just thank you, Lord, as we journey into your word. Because, Lord, I say journey because it's an adventure, God. It's something that we can look forward to, like we go on a trip. That if we were going on a cruise, oh God, that we would look forward to it with anticipation and excitement, Lord. So we want to journey into your word, Lord. Learn from you. Grow from you, oh Lord. Get to know you in a deeper, more personal way. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, Lord, and open our minds, our ears, our hearts to be receptive. And we want to give you, Lord, all the honor and give you all the glory, give you all praise and all worship and all majesty, because you are worthy of our praise, O God. You are worthy. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, talking about journeying into God's Word, today we're actually going to begin a four-week journey, a four-week study on something that we talk about somewhat when we speak of the Torah, some of the articles, some of the elements of it. We're going to begin a four-week journey on the Aron HaBarit, on the Ark of the Covenant. And amazingly here, we're going to see how the Ark depicts not only Yeshua, but also that triune nature of God. And this is going to give us, all of us here in this room, I believe, great insight into the Messiah Yeshua, and get to know him in a more deep way. And also, it's going to help us understand the redemption that was bought for us, that was brought about by that shed blood of that Lamb of God. And the Ark I speak of, the Ark of the Covenant, the Aron HaBarit, it was only but what the Scriptures say is a shadow. It's only but a picture of the good things that were to come, that were going to be fulfilled in the life and the death and in the burial and also in the resurrection of the Messiah Yeshua. So we have an exciting journey that we're going to be going through. So I want you all to strap in your seats and get ready for it. All right, put on your thinking caps. And get ready as we explore what God has to say about this. And it's wonderful. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Shemot. The book of Exodus. And chapter 25. And if you don't have a Bible, share with somebody next to you. I give you permission to look at your smartphones or your tablets for the sole purpose of reading the Scriptures and not for playing any games or going on Facebook or sending any text messages or looking at your emails, okay?
Hallelujah!
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 10, Exodus 25, starting at verse 10, and this is from the Complete Jewish Bible, and this is through verse 22, it says, "They are to make an ark of acacia wood, 3 3/4 feet long, and 2 1/4 feet wide, and 2 1/4 feet high. And you are to overlay it with pure gold. Overlay it both in the inside and the outside, and put a molding of gold around the top of it. And cast 4 gold rings for it, and attach them to its 4 feet, 2 rings on each side, and make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark. You will use them to carry the ark. And the poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed from it. And into the ark you are to put the testimony which I am about to give you. You are to make a cover for the ark out of pure gold. It is to be 3 3/4 feet long and 2 1/4 feet high. And you are to make 2 cherubim or cherubim of gold. Make them of hammered work for the ends of the ark cover. Make 1 cherub for one end and 1 cherub for the other end. Make the cherubim of one piece with the ark cover at its two ends. And the cherubim will have their wings spread out above so that their wings cover over the ark and their faces are toward each other and toward the ark cover. And you are to put the ark cover on top of the ark. Inside the ark, you will put the testimony that I'm about to give you. There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you above the ark cover from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark, for the testimony about all the orders I'm giving you for the people of Israel. Now, Hebrew tradition says that Yirmiyahu, that Jeremiah the prophet, hid the Ark of the Covenant, that he hid the Aron HaBarit in a cave. And we read this in 2 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is an extra biblical reading. We know the Maccabees when we study Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is coming up next month. We learn all about the Maccabees and Yehuda, Maccabee, Judah, the Maccabee, the hammer of God. So we're familiar with Maccabees. But in the second book of Maccabees, there's a story about Jeremiah, the prophet who hid the Ark of the Covenant in a cave at the time of the Babylonian capture of Jerusalem. And it's said that its hiding place has never been found, and it never will be until the Messiah sets up his kingdom and regathers the children of Israel and restores the glory of Israel. So all those movies that we saw about the Raiders of the Lost Ark and all of that, that's all just fictitious stuff, okay? But I don't know. I don't know if God has put it aside somewhere for the Messiah's return. But listen what it says in 2 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. It was also in the writing that the prophet, having received an oracle, ordered that the tent and the ark would follow with him. And then he went out to the mountain where Moses had gone up and had seen the inheritance of God. And Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah came and he found this cave. And he brought there the tent and the ark and the altar of incense. And he sealed up the entrance. And some of those who followed him came up to mark the way, but could not find it. When Jeremiah learned of it, he rebuked them and declared, "The place shall be unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. And then the Lord will disclose these things, and the glory of the Lord and the cloud will appear, as they were shown in the case of Moses, and as Solomon asked that the place should be specially consecrated." Now, we'll yet to see when Messiah returns if this is to be. But we know that Messiah will return. And we know that he's coming for a people who are faithful, a people who are looking for him, a people who are searching out for him, a people who have a pure heart and a pure spirit. And God will reveal all things when Messiah returns. Now, we see the importance of the ark in the fact that God listed it first in all the directions that he gave Moses concerning the building of the Mishkan, the building of this tabernacle. And the ark symbolized the very throne of God, the great king, who chose to tabernacle, to dwell with his people, among his people. And the ark was placed in what's known as the Kodesh HaKodashim, in this holy of holies, which was symbolic of heaven or God's throne room. And it was the innermost room of the sanctuary. where the Shekhinah, where the very glory of God, the presence, the glory of God would reside. Now, the Holy One of Israel wanted to clearly show us the way to Him is not our invention, not something that we've created or come up with, but it's God's revelation to mankind. That is that God came down to us and His presence dwelt in the Kodesh HaKodashim, in the Holy of Holies. And when the children of Israel, when they saw this Shekhinah, when they saw this glory, they did not see all of God. Yet His fullness was among them. Likewise, we're told in the book of Yochanan in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word of God, that Yeshua, the Messiah, was sent by God to Mishkan, to dwell with us. And when the people, 2,000 years ago, when they saw Yeshua, they did not see all of God, because the Lord is so much bigger than just a human body. Moreover, God was not born, nor did God ever die. Nevertheless, when they saw Yeshua, they did see the fullness of God in a bodily form, just like the Shekhinah, just like the glory of God in their midst. And that Shekhinah, that glory, dwelt in a physical way in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, in the Holy of Holies. But the very act of God's indwelling in that Mishkan, in the tabernacle, did not put any limitations upon God. Even though we had the ark, which was like a box, God was not boxed in. You can't box God in. There's no limitations upon God. For with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's much bigger than just a space in a man-made room. And the way in which that Shekhinah, the glory, dwelt and spoke with Moses was symbolic of the way that the Messiah Yeshua would take on human flesh and Mishkan and dwell among each and every one of us. And this is clearly explained in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says that Yeshua came to earth, and when He came, it said He emptied Himself. However, Colossians 1:19 says, yet within Him was the fullness of the Godhead, which dwelt in bodily form. Now, this theological concept that I'm talking about today even baffled the rabbis and caused their eyes to cross. And they struggled with this concept, trying to understand. And in the Zohar, which is one of the writings of the rabbis, and it deals with some areas dealing with some areas of mysticism, but there's a lot of areas in there that teach us some good things. And it says within there, it says, how can three be one? Are they verily one because we call them one? How can three be one? Can only be known through the revelation of the Ruach Elohim, of the Spirit of God. And we can learn much about the way that the Word became flesh, studying the Shekhinah, God's presence, God's glory in the Mishkan, in His tabernacle. Exodus 25:10 that we just read says that the ark was made out of acacia wood. And why was it made out of acacia wood? Because acacia wood was an incorruptible wood that would not rot, that would not swell, that would not shrink. It was a hard, close-grained wood that was very strong. It had great strength and great endurance, withstanding the winds and the sandstorms that would destroy weaker and softer wood. And even the wood-eating insects, the termites and the other insects, would avoid eating it. They try to bite it and go, and they break their little teeth and they bang their little heads because the wood was so tough and so strong. And this acacia wood here is symbolic. This acacia wood that's incorruptible is symbolic of the incorruptible humanity of Yeshua, who grew like a root out of dry ground, like it says in Isaiah 53. He was strong and enduring, defeating every subtle and vicious scheme of Satan, the evil one. He was tempted in every way, just as we are tempted, yet he was without sin, as it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was the incorruptible Son of God who said to the Father, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol and hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay," as it says in Psalm 16, verse 10. And verse 11 of Exodus 25 says that the ark was to be overlaid with pure gold, both on the inside and in the out. And what does gold speak of? It speaks of God's divinity. And the two are closely associated. Both are beautiful and precious and sweet and bright and enduring. The gold was pure and uncontaminated, just as God is. Now, according to some rabbis, the ark was made in three sections. And then it was put together as one, into one piece, because of the difficulty of making it and overlaying it with the gold. Now, two pieces were to be of gold and one in between of wood. And this appears to represent that triune nature of the Godhead, the go-between, the mediator, who was God manifest in the flesh as the wood, God the Father and God the Ruach Elohim, as the two layers of gold on each side of the wood. And then the crown indicated the authority and the dominion and the majesty of a king and implies the very finishing touches upon it. This crown of gold that surrounded the top of the Ark of the Covenant symbolized King Messiah with his power and his dominion and his majesty, who declared upon that tree in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, "It is finished." It was God's crowning glory upon the ark and Yeshua's crowning glory when it said, he said, "It is finished." Now, verse 16 says that into this ark you are to put the testimony which I am about to give you. This ark here, this Aron HaBarit, this Ark of the Covenant, was a symbol of protection, of care, and of preservation. God's Torah, his instruction, his teaching to us, was placed there for safekeeping. Like we place our Torah in the ark for safekeeping. And there were these two stone tablets, like what we have here. We have two tablets here. These two stone tablets, of which were inscribed the Aseret HaDavarim, the 10 words or the 10 commandments, the basic stipulations of the covenant that God gave to Moses upon Mount Sinai. This is where the ketubah, the marriage covenant, the marriage contract between God and man was placed for public record and for keeping. And this Ark of the Covenant, the Aron HaBarit, is yet a foreshadow. It's just a picture of the Messiah, Yeshua, and the Torah, his instruction, his teaching, is in the Messiah's heart to keep it and preserve it. Yeshua would never forsake it, and he testified to that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, when he said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to complete them," or to fulfill them. "Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod, The yod is the smallest of all the Hebrew letters. Right here we have a yod. Here, Anochi Adonai, I am the Lord, your God. This yod, the smallest letter. So he's saying here, not so much as a yod, the smallest letter or a stroke. The stroke is the ornamental characters above the Torah. If you look at the Torah scroll, above the letters are little crowns, little ornamental symbols. He says, not the smallest letter or these little symbols will disappear, will pass from the Torah until everything that must happen has happened. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot, these commandments, and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and teaches, so teaches, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers, the scribes, or the Perishim, the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what God longs to do for every soul. God wants to put His Torah in our innermost being, where it can be preserved, where it can be kept safe. Psalm 119, verse 11, says that I have hidden your word. I have hidden your Torah, your instruction, your teaching in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Have you hidden God's Torah in your heart? Is His Torah, is it in your heart? Wow. That I might not sin against you. This is the response God desires from those that He has redeemed. Now, there are a couple other articles that were inside of this Aron HaBarit, in this Ark of the Covenant. It's not mentioned in this portion right here, but they're recorded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 4. This is what it says in the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't believe it was Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, just because of the style of the writing, and neither does most theologians. There's different conjecture who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say it was Barnabas. I kind of lean toward Barnabas in this area. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 4, it says that in the ark were the gold jar containing the manna, Aharon's rod, Aaron's rod that sprouted, and the stone tablets of the covenant. These three articles were in there. Now, these three objects that are in the ark also depict the triune nature of God, because the three objects in this ark picture Yeshua the Messiah. First, He was the fulfillment of the Torah. He was simply the Torah of God in the flesh. The tablets were placed in the ark for safekeeping. Messiah, who is the ark of God, said through Melech David, King David, I delight to do your will, O my God, your Torah is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. Second, the golden jar of manna represents the Son of God, the gold, and the Son of Man, the manna. The manna came down from heaven to feed the starving children of Israel, prophesied of the Messiah, who would come down out of heaven to give life to a starving world. And Yeshua said in John 6:35 that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty. Yeshua will live forever. Now, from ancient Jewish writings, we read concerning the manna, the manna. Everyone knows what manna is, what the actual meaning of that word is. It means, what's this? Or what is it? So when the Israelites saw the manna coming from heaven, this bread from heaven, they said, manna, what's this? Ma is the Hebrew word for what? Right, Josh? Okay. Mana, what's this? Or what is this? That's what manna means. So if you ever see something coming from falling out of the sky, hopefully it won't be like a boulder or, you know, something falling upon you, a plane falling. But if you see something coming from down from heaven, you're going to say, mana, what's this? What is it? Now, the ancient rabbis, about the manna, they said, most wonderful of all was this taste of this golden meal. The flavors of the manna were as various as its original colors. No one needed to cook it, for the touch of it on your tongue was sufficient to appease your hunger. A man only had to place a grain of manna against his palate and think of his favorite dish, and immediately his mouth would be filled with the savor of that favorite dish. Each was granted his desire according to his age. To children, it had the taste and the smoothness of sweet milk and strained honey. To youth, the smack of red meat. To girls, the comfort of curds and almond cakes. To the weary, the vigor of green corn and wafers steeped in cordial. To the sick, the healing of barley bread and olive oil. Thus, we see that Yeshua the Messiah, the manna that came from heaven, satisfies every need of all who partake of Him. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 34, verse 8 said, taste and see that Adonai is good. Can you imagine? Now, I know you got some steak eaters out here. Who's a steak eater? Okay. Remember, no blood, it says in the Scriptures, right? You can't eat rare. You're not supposed to eat rare. Medium. Yeah, I've been doing medium well myself lately. But anyway, so you put a little grain of manna on your tongue, and you think about steak, and you're chewing on filet mignon or New York steak or a T-bone. Just watch the bones, okay? Porterhouse. Oh, that's how good God is, isn't it?
Amen.
Third, we had in the ark, we had Aaron's rod, that rod that had budded in the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod was a dead almond stick that was laid before the Ark of the Testimony, this Aron HaBarit. But in the morning, it had budded. It had come alive. It had blossomed. And this portrays a Messiah Yeshua who was dead, but is now alive forevermore. Thank you, Lord. It tells of him who stood at the grave of Lazarus and declared that he was the resurrection and the life. As we read in John 11, 25 and 26, Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever puts his trust in me will live even if he dies, and everyone living and trusting me will never die. And he said, do you believe this? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not only were these objects in the ark articles of judgment against Israel, for they had broken God's Torah, they had despised his heavenly food, and they had questioned his anointed priesthood. So all these three objects actually are judgment as well, because they despised his Torah. They despised his heavenly food. They questioned the priesthood. They questioned Moses and Aaron. But they also prophesy of one who would come as an expression of God's Torah, his heavenly food, and his royal priesthood. Yeshua would bear the curse of the Torah, as we read in Galatians 3:13. It says that the Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf, for the Tanakh tells us, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. Or everyone who's hung on the tree is under a curse. Yeshua would also be rejected as the king and as the priest, as we read in John 1, verses 11 through 12, because he says he came to his own homeland, yet his own people did not receive him. But to as many who did receive him, To those who put their trust in His person and power, He gave the right to become children of God, and He has given each and every one of you in this room the right to become the children of God. Thank you, Lord. And again, this triune articles that are in this ark speak of Yeshua, where the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. And referring to John 14:6, we see that the tablets of the Torah represent Messiah as the way, the golden jar of manna, that Messiah is the truth, and the rod that budded and blossomed, that He is the life, the way, the truth, and the life, by those three articles that are within the ark. Now, I'm sure you're saying, don't stop! Don't stop! Let me hear you. I have to stop. I have to stop. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to continue this study on the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to spend a bunch of time looking at the atonement cover, the cover on top of the Ark, and the cherubim, the cherubim that reside on top of the Ark. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to continue this. So this is a four-part journey into the Aron HaBarit and the atonement cover, which is in Hebrew the kaporet. And we know that word kaporet because we know Yom Kippur. And we from Yom Kippur, we get that kaporet, that covering. So we're going to learn a whole bunch more in the next 3 weeks. So if you're not here in the next 3 weeks, you're going to miss out a lot of stuff, okay? Tell your friends, tell your family, tell your neighbors. Those who couldn't make it today, tell them that this message, well, I don't know if it's going to make it up there this week or not. It will? It's going to be there tomorrow on the website. Okay. So it'll be on the website tomorrow so that everyone can listen to it and hear it. It's going to be where?